Hey, this is Ryan Rogers, and I'm the pastor at the Palmer Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope that this message gives you a glimpse of how beautiful our God is.
I invite you to process a real serious question, and that question is, how much do you want God? How much do you want God? The psalm that was just read for us said, "One thing I desire, and this alone I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon your beauty and to inquire in your temple." So how much do you want God? When you read that psalm and you think of, basically it's saying, I just want to sit in your presence and look at you. Is there any part of you that thinks, that sounds a bit boring? Not the church part of you. You'd say, no, no, no way. Absolutely, that would be the most exciting thing we could do. But is there any part of your real honest experience that thinks you might wear out of just sitting in God's presence and looking at Him? So ask the question of our actual habits in life. If you had 30 minutes free in your day, how would you spend it? Maybe you want a nap. Maybe you're going to get some exercise. Maybe you want to eat or spend time with your family. All those are good things. But does it ever cross your mind, or is it ever a craving you have to say, I have 30 minutes. I just want to look at God's beauty. I just want to take some time alone and just think about how awesome He is. So what is the real practices in your life? How does your desires answer the question, how much do I want God? We have more than one desire. The psalmist says, one thing I desire, but as I look at my own heart, I see there are many desires, and I'm not proud of all my desires. So today, as we study this psalm, we're in Psalm 27. We're not going to pile on shame that you have many desires and try to weaken those desires, but we're just going to behold the beauty of Jesus and ask for God to strengthen our desire for Him. So would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, You are beautiful. And we admit that we don't see Your beauty for what it really is. So today, would You open our eyes? Would You do a supernatural work among us? Help us to see many of our desires as the lies that they truly are. And help us to see You as the beautiful God that You truly are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So how much do we want God? Am I not working on the clicker here? Hang on a second. Maybe I need to point somewhere different. As they're looking at that, if you have your Bible open, you can just look at Psalm 27, verse 4. That's what I'm going to put on the screen. And as you look at Psalm 27, verse 4, you'll notice a whole lot of desire. I desire You, I seek You, I gaze upon You. Psalm 27, verse 4. You notice desire, and you notice beauty. The object of the desire in Psalm 27 is the beauty of God. So we're going to hang all of our thoughts on this study on those two concepts. Our desire and God's beauty. Pretty simple. Our desire and God's beauty. And here's what is amazing, is that our desires have put God in a beauty contest. He should win the contest, but our desires for other things have competing desires for God. We have affections over here instead of over here, and so God is actually in a contest. So follow me in the thoughts of our desires putting God in a contest. You guys know the Miss America beauty pageant? Next year, it is celebrating its 100th birthday. It began in 1921. And if you go all the way back to 1921, the first one was actually known as the Atlantic City Inner City Beauty Contest. And here's how it happened. There were some pretty clued-in business owners. They realized most of their sales were for tourism. So all these people would come to the boardwalk in Atlantic City. But after Labor Day, tourism died off, and they no longer had much business. So they got their heads together and said, how could we attract crowds after Labor Day to the boardwalk? And they decided they would solicit all the beautiful girls across America. and have them dress in beautiful evening gowns and swimsuits and draw a crowd. And they succeeded. They had business after Labor Day because they clued into something in the human mind that we are drawn to beauty. Beauty attracts a crowd. Beauty is something that they could depend on for business because they knew if they put beauty there, that people's attention would go there. We're wired for beauty because we're wired for God. But we have these competing desires. And interestingly, those two events that were the first Miss America beauty pageant, they got cut in 2019. So Miss America 2019 no longer had the evening gown or the swimsuit competition. Their chairperson said that this is a scholarship and we are no longer going to judge these ladies by their outward appearance. What do you think of that? I think she did a pretty good job. But here's the concept is that they were doing a scholarship and they had all these inner beauty things of their character and their ability, like they had a talent portion to the contest and they had essays and they had these human social impact things where they would talk about how they want to save the world and help everyone around them. And then, as a final test of their beauty, they would stand in front of live TV in a bikini. That's incompatible, isn't it? We're looking at how much of a benefit this person is to society, someone who could say, I'm going to promote America, and then we make a final assessment on how their body looks. Do you see the incompatibility there? And if you'll allow me just to take that spiritually, just for a moment, we see incompatibility in the way we assess beauty, don't we? There are some things that we see as beautiful that are just right on. We should be admiring those things. And there are some things that are nothing more than an appeal to the flesh. And it twists our appraisal of beauty. Now, please don't understand, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with beautiful women or with swimsuits. I'm saying there's something wrong with my assessment of beauty when I'm looking for things to desire and to appeal that have nothing to do with the way God has designed me to be attracted to Him. So we have a twisted perspective of beauty, which makes it difficult because God should not be in a contest for beauty. We should be looking at God and saying, you're the most beautiful. But there's a contest because our desires and our appeal to beauty is twisted. And then we turn everything into a beauty contest. You ever realize you do this? From classic car shows to social media posts, from the way we keep our front lawn to the way you dressed for church this morning, there's an awareness that we always have in our mind of beauty and appeal and what is most attractive. And so we turn everything into a beauty contest, and we've put God in this contest. Now, we'll be clear, there really is no contest. God has the competition beat, doesn't He? But our desires for other things have made it so that He has to compete in our own heart for where our eyes go and where our attention is given. The only reason there's a contest is that there are some lousy judges in the competition. And you and I are the judges. God is the beauty of the universe, and we get to sit back as judges and say, yes, I think you're beautiful, or no, my heart is desiring other things. So the reason for the contest is the lousy judges, and that's you and I. So we're going to think about God as number one contestant right now. One of the contestants in this beauty contest is the God of the universe. And I cannot describe His beauty fully, and you can't either. But here are a few people in Scripture who tried to describe it. Psalm 50, verse 2, out of Zion, perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Can't fully describe it, but I know it is perfection of beauty. And Psalm 29, 2, worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. I wonder what that even looks like. You could have just said, worship the Lord, or could have said, worship the Lord in holiness. But no, worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. There's something so extreme about the appearance of our God. Worship Him in the splendor of His holiness. And we see in the text that there's a certain specific location for that worship. You see it? I will dwell in the house of the Lord and I want to inquire in his temple. So we know that God's presence is not limited to space. You guys know that. God can, if you rise to the heights, he's there. If you descend to the depths, he is there. But there is some concept presented in Scripture where he has a special dwelling of his presence in the sanctuary, the throne room of God. And I had the privilege of taking a class last week on the doctrine of the sanctuary. And so I'm going to share with you something the professor shared with us. I'm going to say it just like he said it. All right, this is what he said. He said, the sanctuary is not limited to harmatology or soteriology, but it is also doxology. Didn't that fire you up? You're like, oh, that is so clear. I get the sanctuary message now. What he was saying is the sanctuary message is not just about sin and sacrificial systems and a pattern for the plan of salvation and altars and sacrifices. It's not just about that, though it is. It's also about worship. We talk about the cleansing of the sanctuary. You realize there was a sanctuary before it ever needed cleansed. There was a pure and holy place where God's presence dwelt. So even though it is about sin and atonement, it's mostly, fundamentally, before all that, it's about the presence of God that is glorious. It's a place where we see his beauty. So notice what some people in Scripture saw when they looked at God in his sanctuary. They said, awesome is God from his sanctuary. They said, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. They said, O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. This is the very center verse of the book of Revelation. Like right at the heart of Revelation, we have Revelation 11:19. And this is a description of what we see when we look into the sanctuary. It's not boring, and it's not plain. It says, then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rambling, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. So the description of God's majesty is like all the greatest forces of nature we can dream up and put on paper. There is a God who definitely wins the beauty contest. It says in Psalm 84, verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. So by faith, we can all see that God wins the beauty contest. But by feeling, sometimes our desires declare a different contestant to be the winner. It's a sad reality to look at. But sometimes, even though we know this is the case, sometimes what we actually pursue, our cravings and the things that we look at to satisfy us, actually declare that there's another contestant that's worthy of consideration. So I want to think about our desire. It says, if you go through the same psalm, we're in Psalm 27, if you go to verse 13, it says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. God's beauty does something to us. Have you ever looked at a person or a scene in nature that you thought was so strikingly beautiful that it actually did something in you? It like changed you. It moved you inside. God's beauty actually does something to us. And here we see, he says, I would have lost heart. There was something in me that was giving up, but I had a hope that I would see your beauty, and just the very hope that I could see your beauty kept me going. See how powerful God's beauty is? Just the hope that one day I'm going to see his beauty unveiled can give me endurance to go through this week. His beauty is something that gives strength and endurance and power for our present struggles. In fact, the very verse we're looking at, Psalm 27, verse 4, it's surrounded by enemies. Many scholars believe that this psalm was written during the time when Absalom was in rebellion and David's life was at risk from his own son. And so he had all these enemies, and then he has enemies in his own household, in his own palace. And if you read, like Chloe did for us, verses 1 through 3, and then if you read verses 5 and 6, you'll see that this text is surrounded by enemies, but he says things like, I will be strong. I will take confidence. How can you take confidence? Because he has a single-minded desire to see the beauty of God. Beauty corrects our perspective. Remember, we have a twisted perspective of beauty. Psalm 73 is a pretty amazing psalm. We're not going to read the whole thing, but it is an honest and really difficult confession that the psalmist is confused and disheartened and ready to give up. It says, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. So if you are in a place where things are pretty rough for you spiritually or emotionally, this is an expression of that. I was having a really hard time, and then notice what happened. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. It was so confusing, it was so hard, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. And we remember now what is in the sanctuary of God. It's the presence of God and the beauty of God. So my feet are almost slipping until I saw the beauty of God, and somehow seeing the beauty of God corrected my whole perspective on life. Is that making sense? When we get down and our feet are slipping, maybe it's been a while since we've looked at God and saw him as glorious and beautiful and awesome, because that gives an entirely different view to the way we approach life. And so there's God's beauty, and here's our desire. It's all over that chapter, Psalm 27. Our desire comes out in the words, one thing I have desired. A hard thing for me to say, because I have many desires. But one thing I desire. Back in Psalm 73, it says, there's nothing on earth I desire beside you. Think about that. Can you honestly say that? He asked it as a question, but can you honestly say, there's nothing on this earth that I desire that is not God? That's a tough one to consistently say is true of me. And then we know we need him. That's an intellectual thing I can come to. I know I need God. I need him for salvation. I need him for life. I need him for all things. But it says something different about my heart to recognize that I want him. Knowing I need him is an intellectual place I go to say, yes, I need my God. But wanting him says something about my spiritual life. I actually desire, I am craving him. It's not just a duty, it's a delight. It's not just something I am looking to, something I'm looking to understand. It's an appetite that I can't quench with anything else but being with God. There is a desire we have. And then it says, back in Psalm 27 verse 4, says that I will seek you. My desire leads me to seek God. Right in the heart of this psalm, there's an invitation. It's an invitation from God and a response from the psalmist. It says, when you said, seek my face, that's the invitation, I said to you, your face, Lord, will I seek. I think that's an invitation God whispers to us each moment. Every day, he says, hey, seek my face. Seek my face. And the response when our heart is right is, your face, Lord, will I seek. There's a lot of other things getting my attention, but you win the beauty contest. Your face will I seek. And then we see in Psalm 84, it says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. That's a description of someone who said, I believe he is crowned the winner of the beauty contest. My heart faints for him. I long for him. And we have similar words of longing in Psalm 63. It says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. I'm longing for you. This one was when he was being chased by Saul in the wilderness, and he's hiding out in these caves, and he's saying, I'm longing for what I experienced back in the sanctuary because I saw your glory, and it just made life totally different to see the glory and the beauty of God. It says in verse 4, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. You remember Anna from the Gospels? She literally stayed in the temple, it says, all the time, waiting to see the Anointed One. Because she didn't want to risk leaving the temple and maybe not get a chance to see Jesus. There was such a heart, a one desire, one thing I desire, that she said, I'm just going to stay here all the time because I want to be able to have an encounter with God. The text continues, to behold the beauty of God. Some translations say to gaze upon the beauty of God. We can taste and see that the Lord is good. I make food a lot in our home, and the majority of the time, somebody in my family says, Daddy, this is yucky. And sometimes it is yucky. But a lot of times it's pretty good. And the trouble with them saying it's yucky is that almost always they say it's yucky before they've ever tasted it. I think if we would have an experience with the beauty of God, every other contestant in the contest wouldn't even get honorable mention. We say, I know what makes my heart satisfied. And in our desire, the last phrase of verse 4 says, and to inquire in his temple. So I'm going to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. This is all wrapped up in the one thing the psalmist desires. Inquiring in his temple means I've seen his beauty and I just want more. So I'm going to ask questions and I'm going to search this thing and I'm going to go deeper because I can't get enough. I can be satisfied by it, but I can't get too much of the glory of God. So this contest is a big, big deal, each moment of our lives. But I want to just zoom out. I invite you to consider the whole narrative of the great controversy as a beauty contest. You've heard these verses I'm going to put on the screen before. But when you hear them this time, think of the phrases beauty and desire, these things we're looking at. Think of the contest that is happening and first in heaven, and then on earth, and in our hearts. We know in the origin of sin that there was a beautiful angel, Lucifer, and we've heard these words, you are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So there was no contest until Lucifer said, I'm going to enter myself into that contest, and I judge that I'm the winner. I'm beautiful. And we see that in Isaiah, well, one more in Ezekiel, your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. In Isaiah, you know this one, there's seven times he says, I will take God's throne. That's the place where his glory dwells. I will make myself like the Most High. So the contest begins there, and then it comes to earth. We know the dragon was hurled from heaven, and it says he made war against the woman's offspring. So literally, the contest came to the earth in the form of a war, a beauty contest for our hearts. And then think of how it entered. Go back to the garden. Notice a few phrases. Think of desire and beauty. The temptation was not just disobey God or do this thing he's told you not to do. The temptation was to see that it is good for food and a delight to the eyes and desired to make one wise. Do you see the appeal here? The appeal was, there's something very attractive here, Eve. There's something desirable here. And she chose something other than God as more beautiful in that moment. And then we go through the Old Testament, and the entire Old Testament is one scene of the beauty contest after another. There's one who says, hey, I think my sacrifice is more desirable than the one God told me to give. And we have Moses who said, I think suffering with the people of God is more desirable than the treasures of Egypt. Which is more attractive, the golden calf or the law of God? Purity of heart or Bathsheba? Wandering in the familiarity of the desert or going into the promised land? See, each scene of the Old Testament is, do you really trust that God is more satisfying, that God is more pleasing, that God's way is more desirable, that your heart will be thriving in him more than in any other flashy appeal that comes in front of your eyes? And then we come to Christ, and this is maybe, I think this is probably my favorite point of the sermon, so right here. Christ enters the beauty contest as a human, and he has a really strange way of competing. Notice how he does it. It says, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. What's going on here? Jesus, if you want to win the contest, don't do it that way. Jesus is so full of beauty that he can veil his outward beauty and still be crowned as the winner of the contest. It's like going back to that swimsuit competition. The devil has no hesitation to pull out a swimsuit. Anything that can catch your eyes and be flashy and appeal, the devil will use it and attract you. He has no shame in doing that. It's like Christ entered the competition and said, I'm not going to go in the swimsuit competition. I'm going to let you judge me on the purity and loveliness of my character. And though I could strike you dead with my splendor and glory, I'm not going to use that to win the contest. I'm not going to force you to crown me the beauty of the universe by making my radiance shine forth and knock you flat. I'm going to let you look at my heart and you can judge if I'm beautiful. Isn't that an amazing God? If he wanted to, he would make it so none of us could see anything more glorious than him. We could be fearful of his glory, and yet he says, I'm going to come with no beauty. And his gentleness amplifies the beauty of his character. It's as if he is making the point about who he is to say, I am not going to force you. I am going to compel you with my love. I want you to follow me because you look deep into my heart and you said, that is satisfying. And the question comes to us, which is more appealing? The glamour of sin or the one hanging on the cross who took our sin, who came with no beauty but expressed a character that is more beautiful than anything we can catch with our eyes. And so the contest continues. It's going to continue. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess, and we will say, you are Mr. Universe. You win. But then for eternity, we will join those who are already doing what you read on the screen. They are falling before God day and night saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty who was and is to come. One day, there will no longer be a contest. It'll just be, you are beautiful. You are beautiful. And I'm going to skip a few of here. There's beautiful expressions of worship, but I've taken a little bit too long. Look through Revelation at the sanctuary scenes, and when they worship God, they are full of adoration for his beauty. You may be feeling a bit like, hey, I get it. God should be most beautiful, but if I look at my life, there's some struggles I'm facing that make it hard for me to say one thing I desire. I'm split. Maybe you're even in a place where you have not seen anything of God that you would say is beautiful. Maybe you're losing hope that he even loves you or exists, or if he does exist, that he is attractive. So I want to encourage you that those who are in heaven now, before his throne, we don't see the end from the beginning, we don't see it clearly, but those who do see his glory fall on their face and say, holy, 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 and there's no other appeal that even catches their attention. I can't see it clearly. I love to get out as much as I can outside when I'm working on my sermons. So this week I wrote most of this sermon on the side of Lazy Mountain, and you can see that it was foggy. There was some fog there. Beyond that fog, I know in faith, because I've seen it before, there's a valley, there's a river, there's a butte, there's Pioneer Peak. There is a beautiful scene before me, and then the wind blew, and it blew some fog away, and I could see part of the valley, and later on, the sun came out, and there was a valley below, and it was gorgeous. If you can't see the beauty of God, just know that the fog didn't make the mountain disappear. It just hid it from my view. God's glory is not diminished by the struggle you're in, by the time lapse since you have seen his glory, by the other competing desires in your life that have you addicted and you're craving them and you're longing for them. That doesn't diminish God's glory. It's just fog. And what we need is a gentle breeze of the Holy Spirit to move the fog so we can say, oh yeah, there is no contest. There is something that satisfies my heart. So as we close, how much do you want God? Not how much do you need him. How much does your heart desire God? Our heart is pulled. When I go through the story of the great controversy, our heart is pulled, and there's something in me that would like to go back with Lucifer and say, don't do this. Don't enter this contest. It's not going to end well. There's something in me that wants to go back and stand next to Eve and say, don't take that fruit. I know that it is desirable for wisdom, but really, it's not what you want. There's something in me that wants to go and stand right next to David and say, I know she looks good to you, but trust me, you do not want to make that decision. Don't you want to go back there and correct their wrong views of beauty? But the truth is, we cannot enter the beauty contest there. And we can't jump into the beauty contest around the throne of God in heaven yet. We have to enter the beauty contest in this moment right here. My desires, the way I spend my time, the things I give my attention to, they declare who I think the winner of the contest is. And I can't go back to David and tell him, and I can't jump ahead to heaven. I can choose right now in this moment to let God be beautiful to me. To let that change my life. And so as we close the service, we're going to have some music and some reflection. And I invite you just to express in your own heart how beautiful God is to you. So that we could say, one thing I desire.
Thanks for listening to this message from the Palmer Seventh-day Adventist Church. Find us online at palmerak.adventistchurch.org and at pastorryanrogers.com.